You have to blame me for choosing that golden oldie, but it ties in with the theme of this evening. And when you think of hymns, I tend to think of the golden oldies, because, frighteningly, I'm one of those now, okay? So it's good to be with you in Chippenham. And I think I've spent more of my Christmas break in Chippenham than in Clevedon, where I live. So on Christmas Day, we were with James and Rosie. Then Boxing Day, we came back to see my parents and my siblings and their families. That was Thursday. Friday, we were in Clevedon. Saturday, yesterday, in Leicester, my wife's family. And today, back in Clevedon and Chippenham. So Chippenham has been where Christmas has happened for me this year. So it's good to be back with you on a Sunday evening. And what we're going to do is look at this passage from Hosea chapter 6. And I trust the challenge, we're going to look at one particular sentence. I trust that the challenge of it will help us as we enter into 2025. Now, there are various phrases that are used to describe progress. So you might come across phrases like making headway or a step in the right direction. And they indicate you're sort of going forward and making progress. And even phrases like three steps forward, two steps backwards, overall is progress, okay? Now, my son, my youngest son, Simeon, I think he redefined treading water. He did a lot of swimming growing up, and he was quite good at most strokes apart from breaststroke. And when it came to breaststroke, we used to say of Simeon that he rather than going forwards, was going backwards. And I guess if I was swimming, I'd go downwards probably, because I'm not a great swimmer. But what we're going to look at this evening is, as Christians, making progress. There's a verse hidden in the book of Jeremiah which says this, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24. Speaking about the people of Judah and how they haven't walked with the Lord and haven't gone as they should. And it says this, they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. So we applied it to Simeon and his swimming, but God applies it to the people of Judah who aren't progressing as they should. And I suppose the application for tonight, so we'll get it up front so you know where we're going. Tonight's big question is this. In which direction is your Christian life going? And, there's on that little simple diagram, if you've got a picture where the Lord is, you're either going closer towards the Lord or actually you're wandering away from him. So that's the big application, the big question, the big challenge for tonight is, in which direction is your Christian life going? And it might seem a strange question to ask on a Sunday evening between Christmas and New Year, because after all, being here on a Sunday evening between Christmas and New Year must show that you're committed, doesn't it? Okay? It's a Sunday, perhaps sometimes a bit quieter maybe, I don't know. So the fact that you're here, you think, well, why is Tim asking this question? But I think there's a few reasons why we should ask this question. Firstly, it's the question that tonight's passage asks us. Okay, so this is the challenge from the Bible passage. Secondly, we probably all know Christians or people who once were walking well with the Lord who are no longer walking well with the Lord. Do you know those kind of people? And it's heartbreaking when we see it, and we need to be aware that that could happen to us. And then, a third reason, even for the keenest of us here, however you want to define that, living in this world with all its temptations can dull us, and we need to keep sharp. And so just to be reminded about this challenge of making progress for the Lord. And the aim of tonight is this, is to encourage us to keep on keeping on in our Christian walk, in our progress. Or maybe for some of us, it is to rekindle a flame that has almost diminished. But as we look at those kind of broad subjects, it's to understand that we are to help each other in doing those things. It is a communal exercise, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. And just to set the context of Hosea, I grew up on the King James Version, Authorized Version, okay? But in the Authorized Version, the word backslider or backsliding is a word that sort of describes the ease of going in the wrong direction. It's used it's used 17 times in the King James Version, 13 times in the book of Jeremiah, but 3 times in the book of Hosea. And that is really the theme of Hosea. It's saying that those who are going in the wrong direction, now is the time to turn around and come back. And the phrase that we're going to look at in the ESV, which is what I use here, is this phrase in verse 3, which is, "Let us press on to know the Lord." Or the NIV, "Let us press on to acknowledge him." So that's the phrase we're going to look at. Let us press on to know the Lord. And it's a good reminder as we start a new year that if we name the name of Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, that should be our mindset. But not just as we start a new year. It should be our mindset, whatever day or month or week of the year it is. But let us press on to know the Lord. And that phrase, press on, that those two words, press on, occurs twice more in the Bible, both in the book of Philippians. And it's a similar thought that Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "But one thing I do, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So 8 words in the ESV, let us press on to know the Lord. And the big question is, in which direction is your Christian life going? So a bit of background to Hosea, I've already given some of it, but it's interesting, some of the prophets, Old Testament prophets, God asked them to do strange things, it seems, to illustrate big truths. So, for example, Ezekiel was told to lie on his side. Ezekiel was told to cut his hair. This is chapters 4 and 5 of Ezekiel. I'm not going to explain those, by the way. But the idea was these were big visual aids that Ezekiel was performing to illustrate lessons that God wanted his people to hear. And that's the whole story of Hosea, really. It's one big visual aid where in the first 3 chapters of the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea had this real-life situation that God would then use to illustrate his problem with the nation of Israel. So Hosea had an adulterous wife called Gomer, and Gomer broke Hosea's heart by the way she led her life, her adulterous life, that led her to be sold in the marketplace. And Hosea was willing to buy Gomer back. And so you have this marriage situation described in chapters 1 to 3, so that chapters 4 to 14 build on this actual event and say to the people of Israel, well, this is what you're like. And God is saying, even though sin has to be punished, I'm willing to come and rescue you and bring you back and restore you. That's basically the theme of Hosea. As you read Hosea, Israel is referred to, or the word that's used is Ephraim. So Ephraim, Israel, synonymous terms. But it's just not a message restricted to 750 BC. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew twice quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. So Jesus, referring to Hosea in Matthew, says, Jesus said to the religious people, "Now go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That's Matthew 9, verse 13, and similarly in Matthew 12, verse 7. So Jesus takes what happened in 750 BC and he applies it to the religious people of his day. And I think by extension, it's the same challenge for us today. So as we approach this little phrase, let us press on to know the Lord, that's really the whole background. It's God's desire is that we're walking in the right direction and that he's willing to restore us if we've been going in the wrong direction, and he's wanting us to come back and to follow him. So three simple points for this evening. And the first is this. I've called it the end goal. I don't know if you recognize that person on the screen. I think he's about 10 years old then. He looks slightly different now, but maybe you'll recognize him. That is Lewis Hamilton. So in 1995, as a 10-year-old, he was a go-kart champion. And he had to borrow some of his equipment, borrow his sort of go-karting tracksuit and shoes. He picked up two trophies at some event, and at the ceremony in London, he took his autograph book prepared for him by his father, and he approached someone called Ron Dennis. Now, if you know anything about motor racing, Ron Dennis was the boss of McLaren Mercedes, the Formula One team. And Lewis Hamilton, as a 10-year-old, said to Ron Dennis, "Hello, Mr. Dennis. I'm Lewis Hamilton, and one day I'd like to race for your team." And Lewis Hamilton asked Ron Dennis to sign his autograph book and asked also for Ron Dennis's phone number. So Dennis, in Lewis Hamilton's autograph book, signed his name, put his phone number, and says, "Call me in 9 years." That's not a bad ambition for a 10-year-old boy to have, saying, "I'm going to race for your team." He had a very clear end goal. And I think, pardon the pun here, that sort of drove him forward, right? But he was thinking, "I am going to race in Formula One." And as a 10-year-old, he said, "That is my ambition. That is my goal. That is what I'm working towards." In the same way, the same sort of determination, we should have an ambition. So the old Westminster Shorter Catechism's first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So what is our main purpose in life? Well, this verse tells us, I think. It says, let us press on to know the Lord. That is what should be driving us forward. That should be our ambition for 2025. That should be our ambition for the rest of our lives on this earth. We should have this desire to know the Lord. And I think there's a few other verses, and I've got three verses here that are all linked by this phrase, one thing. So Luke 10, verse 42, one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We've already quoted this, really, Philippians 3. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and can you read that from there? And straining forward to what lies ahead. And then Psalm 27, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing. What is your one ambition for 2025? It should be to know the Lord. Mary had that one thing focus. Paul, David, the singular focus, their desire was to know God. They wanted a deeper, more intimate relationship with God himself. And that's what God wants as well. John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know you and the only true God and the one and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God himself is saying that. Jesus is saying that. No, this is all eternal life. It's to know God. And that means that whatever our starting point is, wherever you feel you are on the 29th of December 2024, whatever your starting point is from today, your ambition should be to move closer and to get to know him better. There's a chap called David Mathis. He's part of an organization called Desiring God. He wrote this: knowing Christ is the final goal, the ultimate goal. It's what makes heaven to be heaven. Jesus is not just a means to get you what you want, but Jesus also becomes what you want. Jesus is means and end. To know Jesus is of surpassing worth. That is what is most valuable, to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is a deep, personal knowing. It's real experience in a real relationship, intimacy. So as we think about this end goal, let us press on to know the Lord. What is your heart desire for, well, the rest of 2024, as we go into 2025? Is it to know the Lord? So that's the first point. The second is this. And it says, let us press on to know the Lord. Is it, I'm afraid, does require effort. So that is Jesse Owen, the great athlete. He once said this: we all have dreams, but in order to make dreams come into reality, it takes an awful lot of determination, dedication, self-discipline, and effort. And I think that whole principle applies to every walk of life. Back about 15 years ago, I think about 2008, 2009, something like that, a chap called Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called Outliers. Now, whether you agree with him or not, his basic sort of hypothesis was this, that in any walk of life, if you want to become the best in any area of life, you need to, well, he has what's called the 10,000-hour rule. He says, if you repeat an exercise consistently well for 10,000 hours, you'll probably become the world champion in that thing. I haven't put it to the test, I'm afraid. But that was, whether you agree with him or not, the point is this. If you want to become the world's best at things, you have to put effort. You have to be determined. You have to, in this verse, press on. It speaks of being focused on that end goal, not being sidetracked. It speaks of hard work and energy being expended. It's the illustration that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9 about being that disciplined athlete. And the Christian life does require discipline and effort. So as we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all of grace. As we live the Christian life, it's by grace. But we are required to live a life of discipline and effort and following hard after the ways of the Lord. In fact, the book of Hosea ends this way. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9 says, the ways of the Lord are right and the upright walk in them. So this determination of pressing on, walking with the Lord. And if I could give you a bottle of some potion, say, drink this, and that will help in your Christian life, I would do it. But there is no sort of a magic formula as such. There's no sort of magic key that you just have, and it unlocks Christian sort of getting to know the Lord. There is that determination that's required. And probably two key areas, and you know this, this is not new stuff, two key areas that if you're not investing in, you won't be going in the right direction as you should do. And the first is this, it's spending time in God's word. So saturating yourself in God's word. So letting the word of God dwell richly in you, Colossians 3 verse 16. If you want to get to know the Lord, you need to get to know what he says in his word. And that requires time. It requires discipline. It requires getting out of bed and concentrate. It might require, I don't drink coffee, but it might require a strong coffee to keep yourself awake. But it is daily, doggedly looking at God's word and asking God to speak through his word. But also requires the discipline of prayer. The Apostle Paul, talking to the people, the church in Colossae, said, "I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So Paul prayed for the spiritual progress of the church in Colossae. We need to be praying ourselves that we would grow in the Lord. And so as we think about the end goal is to know the Lord. We're reminded that it does require effort to press on. And so how important are those two activities? And there are more things that could help you in your Christian growth. But how important is reading God's word? How important is prayer to you? And what are you doing differently in 2025 to up your game, if you like, in those areas? But finally, there's a third thing that this verse talks about, which helps us in this challenge of getting to know the Lord. And I've called it the encouragement. So you might recognize that chap. That's Jurgen Klopp, now ex-Liverpool manager. He said this: "What makes a good football team? He says, each player knows the name of each person who works at Melwood. That's the training ground. It's not down to me to create an atmosphere. Each person is responsible for that. We do it for Carol and Caroline. We do it because we know how important it is to them. That just makes it more valuable and worthy. All we do in life, how I understand it, is about relationships. Otherwise, you live in a forest alone, on a mountain alone. If you want to be alone and only be responsible for the things you do and no responsibility for anyone else, you have to live alone. Otherwise, always when you enter a room, you have a little bit of responsibility, at least for the mood in that room." That's what Jurgen Klopp said. And I think probably Liverpool Football Club has been so good. I am a Liverpool Football Club supporter, by the way. It's because there was that team atmosphere. And this verse starts off with this phrase, "let us." In fact, if you read verses 1 to 3, 10 times the word "us" occurs. So these three verses, it's all about us together. We're in this together. And so as we think about our end goal of knowing the Lord, as we think about the effort that's required in getting to know the Lord, we have to understand that we're to do it together and encourage one another in that task. I am responsible, well, I'm not with you most of the time, but in some ways, you get the point. I am responsible for your walk with the Lord, and you are responsible for mine. And the whole book of Hebrews has that big theme, certainly in chapters 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So as a church, what is one of the most important things we can do for each other? It's to help each other in our progress in getting to know the Lord. And so as we enter 2025, so my church in Bristol, Phillip Street Chapel, what's my responsibility? Is in some small measure is to help other Christians in that church to progress in knowing the Lord. And I trust that they would do the same for me. It's working together. You are meant to help me grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm meant to help you. And as you go through the whole Bible, there's lots of one another verses. We need to take them seriously. It's the idea of encouraging one another, challenging one another, motivating each other, not being isolated, but saying together as a church, We want to press on to know the Lord. So what can you do to help another Christian in this worthwhile pursuit? And just in conclusion, just a few little points at the end. There's a few encouragements. Now, he's since moved on, but Cristiano Ronaldo, when he came back to Manchester United, signed for the second time, he said this, "I'm back where I belong." But he didn't stay there for much longer. But he said that when he came back. He said, "I'm back where I belong." As we come to chapter 6 in the book of Hosea, it starts off, really, verse 1, with an invitation. Come. And it says, come, let us return to the Lord. And again, return is a key word, key theme in the whole book of Hosea. And these three verses, verses 1 to 3, it's all about come, let us return to the Lord. Let us get back to where we should be. Another golden oldie hymn. Now, this is, I didn't choose this one, but it's I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Does anyone know that one? Too long I've the paths of sin I've trod, now I'm coming home. Someone must know that one. Okay, one or two of you. It's an old hymn, but it's talking about, actually, sometimes we do go away from the Lord. We're going in the wrong direction, but God says, come, return, come back home. His arms are opened wide to receive us. And as you read these verses in Hebrews, Hosea chapter 6, I won't explain all of them, but he gives restoring salve. If you look at verse 8, it says this, Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. I haven't got time to do this, but if you follow the theme of Gilead through the Bible, one thing you pick up is a couple of places. There is a balm in Gilead, Jeremiah chapter 8, also Jeremiah chapter 46. And it talks about this sort of restoring medicine, restoring salve that is available, that God says, look, there might be iniquity in Gilead. It might be a city of evildoers. But there's also this restoring medicine that God provides. And if we have wandered from God, it's so reassuring to know that he is the restorer of our soul. So Psalm 23, he restores my soul. And you get this in various places. But Naomi, when she comes back to Bethlehem, and she's thinking, no, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, call me bitter. My life is yes, I've come back to where I belong, but actually life is miserable. And then what happens is Ruth marries Boaz, and Naomi says of Boaz, he who's a type of Jesus Christ, Naomi says of Boaz, he is a restorer of my soul. That's in Ruth chapter 4. And so as we think about where we are, and if you think I'm not where I should be, be encouraged that God says, come, I can restore. I've got this medicine, if you like, that will heal the wounds. But verse 2, it says it gives resurrection strength. It says, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. To me, that's more than a passing nod to the resurrection. The book of Hosea does talk about the resurrection. So in chapter 13 and verse 14, it says this, O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? That is then quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the resurrection. And so Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, I think is more than just a passing nod to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus has power to restore us to where we should be. And then verse 3, it says this, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. In other words, if you've been in a barren place spiritually, God says, I can restore the rains. I can bring showers of blessing. So, the question this evening is this. In which direction is your Christian life going? And whether it's going the wrong way, tonight is the night where you can turn round. Come, let us return to the Lord. But all of us, we can say, we want to, with God's grace, press on to know the Lord. And together, we will work with each other to encourage one another to press on to know the Lord. And even if we've had a barren year spiritually, we know that God can restore, can give that soothing medicine. He can give that resurrection strength. He can give that sort of restoring power and those refreshing showers. God is in the business of saying to his people, look, I am willing and ready to welcome you back home. But if you look at verse, I can't see where the reference is, but it says, somewhere in the passage, it says, they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him. Actually, the people of Israel don't return. So let's be people who take our walk with the Lord seriously. Let's have it as this motto, pressing on to know the Lord. And let's be determined as a group of believers together to encourage one another in this great ambition of becoming more like the Lord Jesus. So the hymn that we had just before, more about Jesus, more of his word, more of his grace, more of his just knowing about Jesus. That should be our ambition for 2025, knowing the Lord. We know it requires discipline. Press on to know the Lord. But you're not on your own. Let us press on to know the Lord. That's Hosea chapter 6, verse 3.